Good morning, church. How sweet it is. The Illini are in the Sweet 16. It's hard to believe that it was 2005 the last time that that happened. Seems like it would have happened before then, but I don't know about you all, but games like last night are not as exciting, but it sure does take care of the stress level a little bit when it's a 30-point win like that. So it's always wonderful on Palm Sunday to see the children coming in, waving their palm branches, and I have to always think that entry of Jesus into Jerusalem must have been something awesome to be a part of if you would have been there back in that day. There was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. I thought some Sunday we should actually try that. Have somebody dress up like Jesus and bring a donkey in here, but that might get kind of messy, so we never have actually tried it. But Jesus did not come on a chariot. He didn't come riding in on a white stallion. He didn't even have protection by his side, because he was a different kind of king. He was one that was, yes, full of power and majesty, but yet humble and willing to serve the people, and even die for the people. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And today we, as Gloria mentioned, we're going to walk with Jesus through that last week of his life that led up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. We've been talking through this Lent season about, you know, Christ being among us. And today we're going to put ourselves among Christ and the people that walked with him during that very important week, that Jerusalem, probably the most important week that Jerusalem has ever seen. We will talk about what happened, but as we talk about what happened, we also want to reflect on what we can learn from these texts and apply to our lives today. You know, each of the gospel texts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a glimpse of this story. But if you really want the fuller picture of it all, you kind of have to piece those gospels together. And I've been reading a book recently by the producers of The Chosen, which is the streaming TV series I'm sure many of you have watched about the life of Jesus. But they have this book that is titled A Blended Harmony of the Gospels. And it does a great job of presenting, as it says, a harmony of these gospel accounts of Jesus' life, and including, of course, the events of Jesus' week of passion that we're going to be talking about this morning. There's no commentary. There's no devotional additions to that book. It is just the gospel text of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, all four of those gospel writers touch on various points of what happened during this week that we are about to remember. But let's begin with what happened yesterday, on Saturday. In John 12, it tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and his disciples came to Bethany and stayed in the house of Lazarus, whom, of course, he had raised from the dead some days, weeks earlier. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, just to give you a context of the back and forth here and how far it would have been. The sisters of Lazarus are there. A meal was provided for in Jesus' honor. And then Mary takes a jar of very expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet as an act of worship. Judas Iscariot, who is the disciple that will later betray Jesus, he thought that this was a waste of good perfume. It actually was worth a year's wages. So it was very expensive perfume. And Judas was trying to say to everyone there that, oh, this, you know, this could have helped the poor people. It could have been used to help the poor. Well, Jesus knew that Judas really didn't care about the poor. That was really not his intention of why he was upset about it. And so he said to Judas, Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In Mary's generous act of love and worship, we see the importance of worshiping Jesus in the midst of all the other things going on around us. Of course, Jesus cares for the poor. We know that. I mean, you know, he showed that with his life. But here in this instance, we see that worship should never take a back seat to the other cares and concerns in our life or in this world. It should be held in that high of a regard, our worship of Jesus in those times that we worship him. We should never get too busy or too focused on the material things in life that we forget to worship our Savior Jesus. John tells us that evening a large crowd gathered outside of the house at Bethany where they were. And that's because the word was spreading that Jesus, word was spreading about Jesus, and people were starting to believe that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for and looking for. Well, this, of course, concerned the chief priests. And they started to look for ways to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. So after a night of sleep, Sunday has arrived. Jesus and his disciples start the 2-mile walk to Jerusalem. And Jesus sends 2 of his disciples ahead to find a donkey for him to ride as they enter into the city. Here's what John writes about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In John 12, verses 12 through 19. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That was a prophecy from the Old Testament. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with them when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. At the time of Jesus' ministry, he would tell people to not share what he had done, you know, when he did some of the miracles that he did. Or he told them to be quiet about the miracle that he had performed. But now, Jesus is ready to proclaim his mission to all and to fulfill God's purpose for him as the Messiah. We heard him say that last Sunday as we looked at that passage. The hour has come, he said, for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he chooses this time during Passover that all the people were going to be gathered there in Jerusalem. But as I said at the first, you know, his choice of a donkey to ride on really is a declaration, or it shows that his mission was about the people, that it was not about his own fame or popularity. And I think there's something there to grasp for us as his followers today. It's more about our mission and our call as Jesus' followers in this world than it is about our comfort, our popularity, or our financial well-being in this life. Anytime that those things of the world try to start crowding out the mission that we are called to, we need to think about this picture of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. A donkey, not a chariot. In Luke 18, Jesus said, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We're not sure what all happened on that Palm Sunday after this happened. But we do know that Jesus returned to Bethany again for the evening. It would make sense, of course, that they dropped the donkey off to whomever they had borrowed it from, its owner, and then, of course, walked the rest of the way back to Lazarus' house in Bethany where they were staying. We could be probably pretty sure that they gave Jesus the guest room of the house to sleep in. But it makes you wonder what the other 12 disciples were doing and where they stayed or where they slept. You know, were they out in the living room, crashing on the floor and on the furniture or whatever? Or did they have other places there in Bethany that they spent the night and stayed? Whatever it was, however it was, after a night of rest and sleep, Jesus and his disciples get up and head back to Jerusalem on Monday morning. On the way on Monday morning, we're told that Jesus cursed a fig tree that had failed to bear fruit. Some scholars believe that the cursing of the fig tree represented God's judgment on the spiritually dead leaders, but others believe that that symbolism extends to all of us as believers. But I think it's definitely a reminder that genuine faith is more than just an outward religion. Genuine faith is a true living faith that bears spiritual fruit in a person's life, in our lives. It reminds us, of course, of what Jesus said in Luke 15 about he being the vine and we being the branches. He said, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So are we staying connected to Jesus like we need to? And also we need to look at what kind of fruit is our life producing? So as Jesus and the disciples get to Jerusalem, they enter the temple and they find the temple courts full of corrupt money changers. Jesus goes in and overturns the tables and clears out the temple. And this is how Mark, the gospel writer Mark, writes about it. He says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.'" This was actually the second time that Jesus had done this at the temple. So apparently people don't listen or pay attention or remember very well. I think we can maybe relate to that. What is it in your life that Jesus forgave you for, but then you fell right back into that sin or disobedience again? You know, a part of growing in our faith and trust in Jesus is to be forgiven and then to move on past that in thankfulness and trust and obedience. If it's something that you continue to struggle with, then of course ask Jesus to help you to resist that temptation before it becomes a problem in your life again. Well, it's Monday night now. Jesus and the disciples again return to Bethany for the night, and then they head back to Jerusalem on Tuesday morning. And as they walk back to Jerusalem, they walk by the withered fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. And so he uses that opportunity to teach the disciples about the importance of faith. And here's what it says in Mark 11. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Well, they then moved on and eventually arrived back at the temple. And this is where things get testy. The religious leaders were upset at Jesus for establishing himself as a spiritual authority. And so they organize this ambush with the intent that they are going to place him under arrest. But Jesus evades their traps and pronounced a harsh judgment on them, saying that they outwardly tried to look like righteous people, but inwardly, he said, their hearts were filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's a good reminder for us to look at our own hearts and to be sure that our faith is genuine. And not some, you know, outwardly show that we're doing in order to look good to others or in front of others. Jesus sees our heart. Jesus knows our heart. So there's no reason for us to, you know, act like something we are not. And no one likes a hypocrite, right? Well, later Tuesday afternoon, Jesus left the city and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which sits just due east of the temple and overlooks Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus gives what is called the Olivet Discourse, which really is this elaborate prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. And, you know, Jesus, he speaks as usual in parables. If you read through that Olivet Discourse, he uses symbolic language about the end times events, including his second coming and the final judgment, which he refers to in that. You can find that discourse in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But if you're going to want to read it, Matthew shares the largest portion of it. And you can find that in Matthew 24 and 25 if you want to read it sometime. Scripture indicates that this Tuesday was also the day that Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin, which was the rabbinical court of ancient Israel. He negotiated with them in order to betray Jesus. So after a tiring day of confrontation and warnings about the future, once again, Jesus and the disciples, they return back to Bethany to stay the night. The Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about what happened on Wednesday of Passion Week. Perhaps it was a day of rest for them. Some scholars speculate that after, you know, two exhausting days in Jerusalem and with his disciples, they spent the day relaxing in Bethany in anticipation of Passover, which was just ahead. We need to remember, too, that it was just a short time before this week that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, and that happened right there in Bethany. And it was then at that time that Jesus revealed to the disciples and really to the whole world that he had this miracle power over death. Scripture says that many people in Bethany believed that Jesus was the Son of God and they put their faith in him. It reminds us of the times in the Gospels that Jesus asked that question himself to others. Do you believe? And you know, your answer to that very important question is the most important answer that you will ever give in this life. Do you believe in Jesus as your Messiah, the Son of God? I mean, the answer to that question has eternal implications as well as making a huge difference in our life in the here and now. Well, that brings us to Thursday of Holy Week. Sometimes Thursday is referred to as Maundy Thursday. You've probably heard that before. Maundy actually comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment or stands for commandment, which reflects Jesus' words when he said, I give you a new commandment. And, you know, in John 13, he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he says, by this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Well, on this day, Thursday, Jesus sends Peter and John to Jerusalem so that they can find the upper room in which they will prepare the feast of Passover. And so as the sun sets in Jerusalem that evening, Jesus and the disciples, they make their way to that room, that upper room together. And they begin to eat. And sometime during the meal, Jesus gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, this was something that was common in those days because, you know, they wore sandals and they walked along dusty roads. But this was something that the servants of the house usually did. And so here was Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, washing their feet as a servant would. Even the feet of Judas Iscariot, who he knew, Jesus knew, he was going to betray him later that night. So this act of humility and servanthood was an example to them as well as it is to us today. That we should love one another. That we should serve others out of love and self-sacrifice. It encourages us all to ask the question, whose feet have I been washing recently? Or maybe, who is God placing in front of me that needs my humble heart of service and compassion? As Jesus sits back down at the table, he reveals to the disciples that someone there around the table was going to betray him. After he takes a piece of bread from the table and breaks it, he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After he took the cup, he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This, of course, would be the Last Supper with the disciples. And this act of remembering what Jesus has done for us is now referred to today as communion or the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, of course, is a sign by which the church thankfully remembers the new covenant that Jesus established by his death, the new covenant that we talked about recently. And it's in this communion time that believers and followers of Jesus renew our covenant with God as well as with each other. As one body, we participate in the life of Jesus Christ given for the redemption of humankind. It's Thursday night, and we are going to pause now, and we are going to share the Lord's Supper together as we remember. I invite the ministry team to come up at this time. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to come forward and to share in this time together. Each row will come down the middle aisle and take a piece of bread from us, dip it in the cup of juice, and then partake of it there before you return down the side aisles to your seat. If you can't come forward this morning, if that's a struggle for you, just stay seated and raise your hand at the end, and we will be glad to bring communion back to your seat. But as we do this, let's remember all that Jesus has done for us and the price he paid for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's share the Lord's Supper together. Following the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony to God the Father. Luke's gospel says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It was later that evening in that garden that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas Iscariot, and it was arrested by the Sanhedrin. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, and where the whole council had gathered to begin to make their case against Jesus. Midnight passes, and in the early morning hours of Friday, as Jesus' trial was just getting underway, Peter denied knowing his master three times before the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had said he would do earlier. Good Friday is the most difficult day of Passion Week. Christ's journey became difficult and painful in those final hours leading to his death. According to Scripture, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, was so overcome with remorse that he hanged himself early on Friday morning. Meanwhile, before the third hour, which would have been 9 a.m., on Friday, Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, of condemnation, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple unlawful trials, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, one of the most disgraceful methods of capital punishment that was known at that time. Before they led Christ away, the soldiers spit on him, tormented and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. The Roman soldiers then nailed him to a wooden cross between the crosses of two criminals. Jesus spoke several things from the cross in those final moments. His first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." His last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then at about the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m. Friday afternoon, Jesus breathed his last breath and died. As the curtain in the temple split in two, the earth shook and the rocks split. One of the Roman soldiers that was standing there at the foot of the cross said, "Surely he was the Son of God." By 6 p.m. Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and laid it in a tomb. That was the end of Friday. But of course, we know now that was not the end of the story. I hope that you will come back next Sunday, and I hope that you will bring friends and family with you to hear how this week ended and the next week began with Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. As you heard earlier, this Friday we are going to have a community Good Friday service, which will be held right here this year at our church. It will happen from 12 noon to 1 p.m. If you can come over, if you have to work that day, you can come, maybe come over your lunch hour. But we will remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross of Calvary. So I hope you can join us for that. But we also look forward to gathering next Sunday morning when we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and all that that means for us. This is the good news. Easter has the good news that our world so desperately needs. Well, I hope this has been meaningful for all of us this morning to walk together through this week of passion with Jesus, our Savior. I mean, if you really think about it, it truly was a week that changed the world forever and ultimately changed our lives forever as well. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. Following our prayer, we're going to sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" as we are dismissed. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled and we are struck by walking through this week with you and your disciples. Lord, we are so thankful for what you have gone through and done for us. We thank you for the grace and forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the new covenant that you have brought to us. We pray, Lord, that the many examples for our lives today that we've heard this morning would remind us to have a faith that is real, to have a faith that produces fruit, to remember all that you have done for us, and Lord, just to remember that our life and light is a reflection of you in this world. And we pray that our light may shine bright and that it may make a difference in this world. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray that you would gather us together again next Sunday as we celebrate your glorious resurrection and all that means for us and our world. And now, all glory to God, who is able to keep us from falling away and brings us with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, in the present, and forever. As followers of Jesus, we give him praise. And all God's people said, Amen.